So last week, I didn't really get to preach. I did a quick summary of my sermon. And so this week, I plan to make up for that and preach for at least 2 hours. No, I'm joking. prepare yourselves. I'm going to go long. Yeah, it's going to be at least 1:45. No, I'm not joking. But last week, I spoke quickly on the transfiguration, right, in Luke 9. So Jesus and the three disciples go up into the mountain, and I spoke about how the disciples almost fell asleep. Well, they actually did fall asleep. And then they are awakened, and as they awaken, they see the glorified Christ. And so they witness that, and in some sense, they were there to witness that. My mic feels very loud. Let me turn it down. Is it not? Okay, just for me. Okay. In some sense, they were there to witness that. They could have missed it if they hadn't been awake, if they didn't wake themselves up. And as I said, Jesus didn't wake them up. They woke themselves, thankfully, to witness that. And this week, I want to continue in the book of Luke. I don't often do this, but I was reading through the passage, and I came to the next verse, and I was like, this works for what I want to say to the congregation, because I want to preempt something this week for next week. And so I want to take us through a teaching about a topic that can be quite scary for some. I'm not going to say what it is yet, so I'm going to leave you in anticipation. But it can be something that strikes a bit of fear and go like, how do we process this? What does this mean? What does it look like in the life of the church? Is this for now? Is it not? So I'll work through 3 points. But let's read our text. And so our passage is Luke 9, 37 to 43. On the next day, when they came down from the mountain, so after the transfiguration, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. "And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him on the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. And so this passage picks up immediately after Jesus and the disciples come down from the mountain. And as we said last week, often Jesus would retreat to a place of quiet to pray. And so we see why. As he comes down the mountain, there's a crowd waiting for him at the bottom of the mountain. And through this crowd pushes a man who has a sick son. And he's desperate to get to Jesus. And we think of not only this man, but you know, as a parent, you read this story and you're like, your heart goes out to him. This is my only son. It's like Blake and Luke, he's his only son. Imagine he is sick and Jesus is there and he needs to get to him because he knows he can heal him. And so he's pushing through this crowd and he's desperate. But if, not even if you're a parent, you can relate. But actually think of the woman with the issue of blood who was so desperate to get to Jesus, to just touch the hem of his garment so that she would be healed. Both of them were desperate for a touch from Jesus, desperate for healing. And so I want to talk about this thing of desperation. What does it mean to be desperate to come to Jesus for healing? We read in this passage, it says, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He's my only child." Begging that he would see the son and minister to him. And so the obvious lesson, I suppose the core lesson we can get from this passage is in the moment of our greatest need, we should immediately turn to Jesus and trust in his power and compassion. Does that make sense? I think the general takeaway is if we have a need, we should immediately turn to our Savior, going, "Lord, help me." And I say that is what we should do, but how often do we not do that? And I want to be honest and say this. I think if we are honest, and I include myself in this, we are experts at diagnosing a problem. We are experts at diagnosing an affliction or a pain point, whether that be physical or spiritual, but we sometimes lack the desperation to come to Jesus for healing. I've got this thing, and we spoke about last week about spiritual dry. I'm spiritually dry. I'm so dry. I need to drink from Jesus. Well, why haven't you? Let's go and drink. Are you desperate to drink from me? Are you just so good at diagnosing what the problem is? I've got this problem. And I want to just give a few thoughts on why I think we can lack a desperation to come to our Savior in times of need, whether our problem is spiritual, emotional, or physical. And so the first one I was thinking through was self-sufficiency. I've diagnosed the problem, but I can fix it. I know what's wrong, but I think I can fix it. And there's this concept in the world called self-talk. Who's heard of that? I think self-talk is nonsense. I think you need to talk to Jesus. The world says, talk your way out of the problem. No, talk to Jesus and he will deliver you out of the problem. Personal pride. I have diagnosed the problem, but I don't want anyone to know. You could be sitting here so spiritually dry, but you're so full of pride that you don't want to let anyone know, so you'll just keep going in that condition. Because what if people found out that I'm not close to Jesus right now? What would they think of me? Well, ideally they'd think, I want to come alongside you and help you. I want to help you get close to Jesus. I'm so desperate for you. Let's go together. Let me be the father in this situation. You can be the son. I'll carry you to the father and go, please help him. Doubt. I've diagnosed the problem, but I doubt even Jesus could fix my mess. That's hectic, eh? But how often do we do that? Not even Jesus can fix me. And the last one I was just processing is pity. I've diagnosed the problem, but I like the attention it brings me. And I say we, I'm not saying you, I'm not pointing fingers. We all fall into these things. And the sad truth is that if we fail to seek healing, we'll only get more sick. And so we stay in this condition. We lose any sense of desperation. I'm not saying this is everyone. There are people who are desperate for Jesus. There are. And I'm not saying, but I'm saying if you're not, maybe these are some of the reasons why. And so my encouragement to you would be this. If you have diagnosed the problem in your life, whether it's spiritual, emotional, or physical, run to the Father. Run, push, get your friends to lower you through the roof, dig a hole in the roof, do whatever you can to get to Jesus. And once you're there, get people around you who can pray for you and encourage you and help you. And so we continue with our passage. Let me just read it to get the full emphasis of it. And behold, a spirit seizes him and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and can hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to bear with you? Bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. Now, let's be honest. This passage can be super polarizing. For some people, they read this passage and go, yes, this is awesome. Like, woo! Other people are going, what the heck are you talking about? This is freaking me out. This is a little bit intense. I feel a little bit uncomfortable just reading this passage. And so what we can't ignore from this passage is it exposes us to the reality of spiritual warfare. And as believers, I think we need to be reminded from time to time that we are in a spiritual war and that we need to be ready to face spiritual enemies. So Ephesians 6, 11 to 12 says this, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Who are the devil's schemes aimed at? You. And me. The devil's schemes are aimed at you and me. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And I think when we read that, we can often think of spiritual warfare as being this abstract concept of something that happens way out there in the heavenlies, in a galaxy far, far away. You can imagine the Star Wars music. Many, many decades ago, or in the future, out there near some planet, is where the battle is happening. I'm praying, but it's not going to come close to me. No, but what happens is this passage is very clear that this spiritual battle that we are in can be very real and can affect us physically. It gets a little bit more sobering when you realize we're in a spiritual war and the spiritual realm can affect us physically. It's not far off in this distant Star Trek place. It's here and now. And so we are told that this young boy was oppressed by an unclean spirit. We don't know why. Scripture doesn't say why. But we see the spirit, and what it's doing is it's exploiting and exacerbating what could have been a pre-existing condition. It looks like epilepsy. It looks like epilepsy, but either the spirit is taking that condition and making it worse, or it's actually causing the physical symptoms in a boy. I think you could look at it both ways. And so the boy is seized, he's overpowered, he screams, he convulses, and he foams at the mouth. That is wild. That is wild. And so it's no wonder that so many sincere believers would rather skip over this passage or simply dismiss it as something that happened then, it doesn't happen now, and the thought of praying for someone for deliverance fills them with fear. Maybe I'm the only one. If you see someone manifesting, who's going to run to the front and go, "This is me. This is my gig. I'm in. Love this stuff." Okay, Shelley. Okay. Wow. Something's happening in the Dutch accent. Wow. But think about it. I would say 90% of us, the thought of this happening in front, it's not even like I'm going to pray for someone and then he starts manifesting. This boy is just happening. He's convulsing. He's being shattered. He's being thrown all around. You go, okay, well, should I pray for him? I don't know. And most of us get filled with fear. And I think actually this is part of the enemy's strategy. When it comes to deliverance, we need to, as best we can, replace faith with fear. Fear with faith. I was just checking. We need to replace fear with faith. Because the enemy's strategy, he wants us to be fearful. He wants us to be scared of these little outward manifestations. That really is all that they are. Because I think in most of us, if we are honest, screaming, convulsions, and foaming at the mouth will trigger a fight or flight response. Is that fair? Half of us are going to run out the back door, and the other ladies are going to run towards the person. At the moment, it feels like all the men are running out the door, and the ladies are going, "Guys, we've got to do better, man. Seriously, I'm just being honest." The devil wants you to run away in fear, but Scripture says that we should fight for a person's freedom. Fight for a person's freedom. That's all it is. It's fighting for that person's freedom. So what am I saying? Be bold, be courageous, be filled with faith. Cast out a demon or an unclean spirit if you're confronted with it. But wait, the disciples couldn't cast out the demon. Now I'm telling you to. Scripture just said that he took it to the disciples. The disciples were like, "We tried, we couldn't do it." Jesus says to them, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long will I be?" That is the rebuke of note. "Bring your son here." So I've just said we need to be filled with faith, and the disciples, they couldn't do it. Or think of this, who's heard of the sons of Sceva? That's a famous story when we talk about deliverance, because it's like, well, look what happened to them. Let me read the story to you. Now, there were some itinerant Jewish exorcists who tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those with evil spirits. They would say, I bind you by Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. Eventually, one of the evil spirits answered him. Uh-oh. Whoa. Eventually, one of the evil spirits answered him. Jesus, I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And then the man with the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them. The attack was so violent that they ran off the house to the house naked and wounded. Now, I've just told you to be full of faith. Now I'm telling you the disciples struggled, and now I'm showing you the sons of Sceva. You're like, what still? What are you doing? Okay. Two things. The sons of Sceva had no authority. They were invoking a name they didn't believe in. They didn't believe in Jesus. They were just saying, Jesus whom Paul proclaims, he's the one. We're going to use his name. And he was like, we don't know you. Russell, you know it's Russell Fraser in our church. Russell Fraser is one of our, he's one of the first elders in Josh Gen. People were praying for someone the one time, and they literally said to the people praying for him, we don't know you. And Russell walks in the room like, we know him. That's hectic. And Russell was then able to set that person free. The sons of Sceva had no authority, and the good news is the disciples grew in faith and authority. And what they couldn't do the first time, they managed to do when they returned after Jesus sent out the 72. And so he sends out the disciples again, giving them the authority to heal. And this is the response when they come back. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. In your name. Even the demons submit to us in your name. And he says this, so he told them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. As believers, we have authority over the enemy through the name of Christ, the name above every name. We have authority over unclean spirits. Now, I've just said this, but can I guarantee that the person that I'm praying for will not convulse, scream, and foam at the mouth? No. I think that's where faith comes in. Faith has to replace fear in that moment to go, I'm not afraid of this, because I know this is just an unclean spirit. It has no authority. And actually, I have the authority through the name of Christ and our victory over this thing. Can I promise you that like the disciples, when the demon submits to you, you will feel great joy at seeing someone set free? Yes. 100%. I grew up in a church / cult. Yeah, I mean, it is what it is. But when I was a young boy, this was quite common. We would go to meetings most Sundays or most Saturday nights, and it was just, deliverance became the thing. And I think there was an overemphasis on it, but like, I saw everything, like literally everything. Foaming at the mouth, saw it. Convulsions, screaming, everything. Like as a 10-year-old boy, it's quite a lot to process, but I think you become accustomed to it and used to it. And so for me, it doesn't feel like a big thing, but I wanted Rosie to share just a story that she, something that happened yesterday at the women's conference. I suppose just to assure us that this is not something we should be afraid of at all, actually. So Rosie, why don't you come share quickly what happened at the conference?
Hi guys. So like Vanessa and Nushane mentioned earlier, yeah, the whole day happened and it was awesome, and then there was a last session of worship and something just broke open. Like, ladies at the front, there was prophetic words coming through about spiritual warfare. We were singing songs about the Lion of Judah roaring over us, and it was insane. And I'm standing there, and I'm worshiping. I'm like, yeah, Jesus, roar, like all the vibes. And then suddenly I get like knocked to the side, and I'm like, what just happened? And my best friend and I look at each other. She's also just been knocked to the side. We're like, what is going on? We look, Shem. This woman has come barreling from the top of the hall, running over like this, literally like barreling through people. Like, not even, shame, y'all. She had no control over what she was doing. She was shoving people to the side, using her head to butt through other people. Like, it was wild. So I get knocked over. I'm like, okay, cool. It is what it is. Like, let me just focus again. I close my eyes. I open them 5 seconds later. Next thing I know, she's on the stage in front of 1,800 people walking around like this, and her eyes are in two different directions, then they roll backwards into her head, her mouth is doing crazy, her whole face is contorted, like it was doing things I have never seen a person's face do. And at first I was like, whoa, I don't know what to do. I am actually in this moment, I was scared, I was shocked by what I was seeing. I'd never seen possession like this on such a scale, it right in front of my face, and I've never been knocked over by one of them either. So I was like, okay, like I don't really know what to do, like I'm really close to the situation. But the lady leaders that were there were so incredible. They took her off the stage. They immediately explained to us what was happening. They're like, guys, actually God is moving. Like there's something in this woman that is actually recognizing that God is greater, and it doesn't actually know what to do, so it's freaking out. Like, actually, this is good, this is normal. And there were about 5 leaders with her that prayed for her for about 20 minutes. They just, they warred for her, they prayed for her. About 100 of us who were around her, we'd stretch out our hands. Those of us who could speak in tongues were praying in tongues. People were singing over her, and in the end she was set free. And it was amazing. And I was looking around at my friends, I was like, guys, she's set free, she's set free, she's set free. And I was like crying. I was like, so that was, it started off really scary and shocking, but it ended really beautifully. So I didn't.
That's awesome. So when I heard that story, I'm just going to carry on. Do you want to? Can I just finish? I just want to finish, then we can talk. Okay. And so I suppose what that story so beautifully illustrates is that actually it should be part of our Christian life. I think not every week. Like, I think if it becomes a deliverance ministry and every week we're praying for deliverance, then I'm like, okay, well, I don't know if that's where we're going. But and the same people, Maybe, I would say this as well. I would just say, I think deliverance is the beginning of a journey. I don't think it's the final one-off. I think there's a process that you walk through with someone. So that's a great starting point. Obviously, she's been delivered and set free. But then you walk a journey with someone. You disciple them. You go, hey, what happened to you? How does this happen? Like, how do we make sure this doesn't happen again? That kind of stuff. Okay, so just so you know this, I'm not talking about like a silver bullet kind of thing. But it is exciting. I think it should be a vital part of our Christian walk. And I think, unfortunately, I think in the modern church, we've tried to distance ourselves from especially this kind of thing. I think we kind of look at Pentecostals and we go, like, these guys are a little bit wild. Like, we live in the southern suburbs. Like, things are a little bit more calm. Like, let's just all relax. Let's not encourage this kind of stuff. And the problem is, if you're not open to it, you probably won't see it, and then people don't get set free. That is the problem. So you could be in a church for years and just stay in the same place and go like, why can't I break free from this? Why can't I break free from this oppression? Because I think the Lord does want to set people free. I really do. And it's not just, this stuff is not just because. It's not just because it's a show, because it's a spectacle, because someone's convulsing. It really isn't what it's about. The whole goal of this is to declare the majesty of God. The last passage of the scripture says, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. That is the response it should invoke inside of us when we see stuff like this happen. When Rosie sees that at a woman's meeting, she shouldn't go afterwards, well, I guess that was an interesting thing. It was like, God is so good that only He could set that woman free through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are vessels that He uses in that process. And that is exciting. That is very exciting. And so the boy is healed, the demon is rebuked, and God's power and presence is revealed in the crowd, and they are astonished at the majesty of God. I had some other passages, I'm not going to read that. But why am I preaching this? You might be asking. Why did we go from the transfiguration last week and not falling asleep to now I'm talking about demonic oppression? Well, firstly, it's part of Scripture, so it's sequential. Literally, the next day as Jesus comes off the mountain, he's confronted with this. But why am I preaching it to us as a congregation? And I'm preaching it because next week we have someone coming to visit us as our congregation. And he's going to bring a bunch of people with him to come minister to us as a church. Yeah. Yeah, it's exciting. So his name is Martin. Martin Janssen, and he is, he's an ordinary saint. He's an elder in the life of the church, but I do believe he carries a gift of faith and the gift of miracles. And so he's coming to minister. When I say the gift of miracles, I don't mean he's coming to deliver people exclusively. That might happen, or it might not. He might come and people are miraculously healed. He prayed for Vanessa, who doesn't wear glasses anymore, because when he prayed for her, eyes were healed miraculously. Okay, now that's not him, that's just a gift that God has given him, okay, and he stewards that gift well. And so I think there should be a level of faith in us going, there's a gift coming into the congregation who ministers powerfully in miracles and signs and wonders and in faith. And actually, when we come next week, can we be filled with faith going, even if, and this is what I wanted to preempt, even if someone starts manifesting or is being set free from demonic oppression, don't let that scare you. Don't let it worry you. Don't let yourself be filled with fear. You've just seen Rosie was laughing about it. Like, there might be an initial sense of like, whoa. But then what I want to kick in is like, no, this is, Jesus is in control. Jesus is bigger. Jesus will see this person set free because he has given us authority to command evil spirits to leave. Okay, so if, some, and again, I'm a father, so I want my sheep to be ready. If it happens, don't run out the door. You don't also have to run towards the person. Okay, I'm not saying now that like if someone starts manifesting, we're all going to run around because we're like, yes, woo! Okay, you might not be in that space, and that's fine. Okay, that's fine. If you just want to stay in your seat and go, okay, Jesus, I have faith that you will set this person free. Because you know what? It's so interesting. The word deliverance, it's quite an intense word, deliverance. All it means is to be set free, literally. It's got this weird connotation of like, whoa, deliverance. It's basically just setting someone free from an oppressive spirit. And that is a good thing. Okay. So, Martin will be with us. And so I've spoken quickly about a gift of faith and a gift of miracles, and we see that in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12:28. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, and administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Okay. So I think it's going to be an exciting time next week. I really do. I would encourage you. I hope that I haven't filled you with fear. I hope I've filled you with faith to go like, this could be an incredible time. Okay. In us as a church. And so, yeah. I would ask us even to pray about next week in comm groups. Just go like, thank you, Jesus, that you would just reveal things, that you would bring healing where you need to bring healing, that words of prophecy would flow, that there really would be a sense of the supernatural happening in the life of the church. Okay, so I hope I've done an adequate job of explaining what that might look like. And that it is for now. It's not something that just happened in the first century. It's for the church now, and something we can walk in. And so before I close, I did want to ask, I spoke about a few things where maybe there's things holding you back from running to Christ or being desperate for freedom and deliverance. And I wonder if we can just close our eyes. I want to just ask some people if you are here today and you're feeling like when you were speaking about that, Dylan, when you were saying the things about I've diagnosed a problem, but I haven't come to Jesus for my freedom or for my healing, or maybe I have allowed self-sufficiency to rule over my life. Maybe I have pride where I don't want to admit, or I don't want this thing to be seen by other people. Maybe I have doubt, or maybe actually I just have pity. And I would love